God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Mark. Love the peace of God that's in here. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Always appreciate our team. I want to read something to you. I'm about ready to sign a pledge as a church and as a pastor, but I want to read it to you before I sign it because I want you to know exactly where we are standing. And, you know, this week, if you've been paying attention to the Supreme Court, they've begun to hear arguments on the Supreme Court and legalizing gay marriage. The arguments have begun. You can probably watch them live on C-SPAN. And I've been listening to a little bit. I've downloaded the transcripts and just begin reading the transcripts. By reading the transcripts and listening to some of it on CNN or C-SPAN, it looks like that this thing's going to happen, that they're going to legalize gay marriage. Just by the responses, unless God touches, you know, obviously there's one judge that's going to be the key to all of this, and that's Judge Kennedy. And it's probably going to be a 5-4 vote, as it normally is. But Dr. Dobson and Franklin Graham and Rick Santorum, Mike Huckabee, and a few others, Pastor John Hagee, and a few others have put out a pledge. It's an online pledge for any pastor, churches that are interested in signing. And it's called the Pledge in Solidarity to Defend Marriage. And it says, we respectfully warn the Supreme Court not to cross that line. The document that is titled Pledge in Solidarity to Defend Marriage, we stand united together in defense of marriage. Make no mistake about our resolve. While there are many things we can endure, redefining marriage is so fundamental to the natural order and to the common good that this is the line that must be drawn, one that we cannot and will not cross. The pledge states. And so in this pledge, they've drafted up, they said that they went on to say that we are sending a warning to the Supreme Court and frankly any court that crosses the line on this issue of marriage. Dr. Dobson said that once the same-sex marriage has been elevated to a place of protected status, it will transform the face of society, and it will result in the beginning of the end of Western civilization. And it's so true that once this has been passed and agreed upon, our world, just like 9/11 changed our world, this is going to change our world, folks. And he goes on to talk about some of the things that will begin to happen that we will see. We are essentially saying that boys and girls don't need moms and dads, that moms and dads are irrelevant. Gender becomes pointless when the government adopts same-sex marriage. It creates a genderless relationship out of a very gender-specific relationship. And it says that it doesn't matter and that two moms and two dads are absolutely equivalent to a mother and a father. Dobson said the legislation of same-sex marriage could fracture the nation. The institution of marriage is fundamental, and it must be defended, he told me. It's foundation for the entire culture. It's been in existence for 5,000 years. And if you weaken it, or if you undermine it, the entire superstructure will come down that we see that is important to our society. And that means the possibility of Christians, people of faith, engaging in acts of civil disobedience. And what they're calling for is that if they pass this, that we as ministers and churches will respectfully act in civil disobedience. We will resist, and we will resist peacefully against the unjust laws and unjust rulings. He goes on to say that they need to resist that ruling, just like Martin Luther King resisted certain laws, unjust laws of his time. We are facing a real constitutional crisis if the Supreme Court rules adversely from the perspective of same-sex marriage. For me, there is no other option. I'm going to choose to serve the Lord. And I think that thousands of other pastors will take the position, and hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Christians, will also take that position. The LGBT activists have begun targeting Christian businesses and owners, but they put out a statement just last week that anybody that signs this pledge that's sent to the Supreme Court, that the LGBT will find out the names of every pastor and every church that participates and will let their community know that these are churches that are intolerant and people that are intolerant. So by signing this pledge, they're promising that they're going to let our community know that we're a church that's intolerant to the homosexual lifestyle and community. Well, let it be as it be. For about 50 years, the homosexual community has had its goal to change our culture, to change the ideology and of nature, to force people who don't agree by the use of the courts. Dobson said, "I think there is a collision here, and we can all see it. And we're going to go where it's going to go is anybody's guess, but it's serious. To be clear, the men and women who are courageously signing this pledge did so knowing the hellstorm that is about to be unleashed upon them by signing this pledge and their families. And so we have no choice, but we cannot compromise our clear biblical convictions and our religious convictions. We will not be a church that compromises in these last days." And so, we're getting ready to step into a firestorm. Listen, we love humanity. We love the homosexual. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's not about loving people. The gospel is for people, right? But what's going to begin to happen is that all of a sudden, once this is passed, there'll be no gender neutrality. All gender will be neutral. There'll be no such thing as men and women that you'll be referred to as neutral in gender. It'll unleash a firestorm. One of the things I thought was interesting was that Justice Scalia said today to those that were defending gay marriage, he said, "I have a question." He said, "How, if we set this standard, then what will keep us from going further and further? What will keep two people marrying two people? What will keep three people from marrying one person? What will keep three men from marrying one lady, or four ladies marrying one man, or are men marrying animals? Are people marrying objects? Where would this end?" And the answer from the attorney was, "Well, that you put a law in place to keep that from happening." And so he says, "You want us to discriminate against them, like you're claiming you're being discriminated here today." And so in 10 years, we'll be facing again here in this Supreme Court people who feel like they have a right to marry three people, just like you have a right to same-sex marriage. And so it's been interesting to see. If it is passed, folks, I'm telling you, the world is going to change. Our world is going to change. And it looks like that it's probably headed that way, and reading some of the blogs and reading some of the responses from the justices, just as the abortion issue has changed our culture, so will this change our culture. And I'm just telling you, it's coming, but we need to be prepared for it and be ready for it. And we just got to be the church. We just got to be the church. Amen. Just be the church. The bar is being raised now, see? The bar is being raised now. And so you're either going to have conviction or you're not. Either you're going to be the church or you're not going to be the church. We would never hurt nobody. We would never want anybody to feel disenfranchised or to be unloved, because every man deserves to be loved, accepted. Everybody deserves life. Everybody deserves that pursuit of what our Constitution allows them. But we will not sacrifice the Word of God and truth just to... And what will happen is that these laws will begin to force pastors to marry, force pastors to accept, and so it's just last day stuff. Amen. Just cool stuff. I'm glad I'm living in it. Amen. It's going to get wild. It's going to get wild and crazy. And so God has raised us up for such a time as this. So just pray for our nation. Just pray for our nation. Just pray that God will touch our nation. Our nation needs it. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want to look at a couple of verses of Scripture tonight and just kind of weave through this. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, I want to read first turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read a verse there, and we're going to look at a couple of verses and then move back and forth a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. Beginning in verse 25, it said, three times I was beaten with the rods, and once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day that I had been in the deep. Verse 26, and journeys often in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the Gentiles, and perils of the city, and perils of the wilderness, and perils of the sea, and in the perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, fastings and often in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern is for all the churches. Turn over to the book of Acts chapter 23. I want to read a verse there. All of this kind of goes together, will go together. Acts chapter 23, and I want to read again verse 11. Acts 23:11, the Bible says, but the following night the Lord stood by him, saying, be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness for me in Rome. In Rome. Now turn over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And I want to look at verse 20, actually look at verse 21. Acts 27, verse 21. But after long abstinences from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and ensured this disastrous loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whom I belong and in whom I'm served, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be done just as it was told me. Say, I believe God.
I believe God.
Believe God. The dawn came late, and the breakfast had to wait. When the gales of November came slashing. When the afternoon came, it was freezing rain in the face of a hurricane west wind. Anybody recognize the verse of that famous song that was written? Mark does. He's an old hippie sitting over here. And Gordon Lightfoot's song that was written back in 1970s. And it was a story, Gordon Lightfoot's song, it was a story of one of the greatest maritime mysteries and disasters in the history that has ever taken place. It was a song written about the disappearance of the Edmund Fitzgerald. And one of the largest ships to ever sail the Great Lakes, on that night, November 10th, 1975, it was carrying 26,000 tons of iron ore across the Lake Superior, coming from Wisconsin. And as it was sailing, it came across what was considered as hurricane winds. Some of them believe that the seas became 5 to 50 feet high, which was almost hurricane status on Lake Superior, one of the worst storms ever heard of on the Great Lakes. Nobody's sure what happened that evening, but somewhere in the night, that ship had gone down and had sunk. The Arthur Anderson, which was another ship that was in the area just 7 miles away, took on a radio call from the captain about 7 p.m. that evening. And in the radio call, he had asked the captain if they were okay, and his response was that they were taking water in and that they were okay. About 10 minutes later, they lost all communication with the Edmund Fitzgerald, and suddenly, off of the radar screen, the ship disappeared, never to be, no bodies were ever recovered, and only certain pieces of the ship were ever found. And the captain wired in, water was coming in, and the good ship and crew were in peril. Late that night, when the lights went out of sight, came the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Just 17 miles from what was called the Whitefish Point lighthouse, the ship was lost. 17 miles from the nearest lighthouse that ship was lost. So when you think about a disaster like that, out in the midst of a storm, what do you do in your life when you face storms? I look out over our congregation, and I look out over our church, and when I look at you, I see people that God has destiny for. I believe that everyone in here, God has a destiny for your life. I don't believe that anybody's insignificant. I don't believe that God has wasted His blood and His sacrifice on us for not to have a purpose and a destiny in our lives. But all of us will face storms. We will face adversity. There will be winds that will blow against the destiny that God has for your life. It will come. But what do you do? Do you just sink when storms come? Do you just give up? Do you just drop off the radar? Think about it for a moment. How many people have just that have been on church rolls or been part of churches that all of a sudden they've just dropped off of the radar? They have just disappeared out of the story. I see people come in and God saved them, and all of a sudden there's an energy to serve God, and there's an excitement, and they sail for a while, and it seems like the wind of salvation has got behind them, and people are happy for the breakthrough that is in their life, but all of a sudden they come up on a storm, and that storm blows against their life and against their destiny, and all of a sudden they become shipwrecked, and they feel that it's all over, so they drop off the radar. We don't see them again. They go back to an old lifestyle. They go back to an old way of living, an old mindset, an old way of thinking. And so they're shipwrecked, and they feel that shipwreck has brought. And so what do you do when you have winds that blow against the destiny that is in your life? And nobody knew how to handle adversity better than the Apostle Paul. Would you not agree with that? Because 1 Corinthians 11:25 says that I read to you, Paul said, three times I was shipwrecked. Three times a night and a day I was shipwrecked, and three times night and day I'd been left in the deep, just drifting, Paul said. Paul said, I've been beaten, I've been persecuted, I've been ridiculed, both by Jews and Greeks and Gentiles. And so Paul understood what it was like to have adversity go through his life. He knew what it was like to have opposition to his destiny. Every one of us will have that opposition. There'll be a time when the enemy will blow his winds against. Listen, all you've got to do is make a fresh commitment in some area of your life to God, and all of a sudden, the storm winds of the enemy will begin to blow. Amen. It happens a lot. Because God knows there's great potential and destiny in each of our lives. And so, a few years ago, God gave me a word, and I've just hung on to that word. It's almost been a theme for my own life. And the theme was is that never confuse the shipwreck of your stuff with the shipwreck of your life. Because Paul shipwrecked many times. And he had much loss in his life. But he never gave up on his destiny and what God had called him to do. There'll be times life will run you aground. And the ship you're on will run aground. And you'll have loss. You'll face difficulty. You'll have setbacks in life. There'll be things that'll blow against your destiny and may not go your way, and there'll be adversities that will come. But don't mistake the shipwreck of those things with your destiny and the purpose that God has for you. It's only a shipwreck. God still has a destiny for your life regardless of the shipwreck in which you've come against. And so how do we handle those storms that blow against our lives, and that how do we walk through those? You know, I get a little worried about Christians. And I get a little worried about how how they handle adversity. When we're at times shipwrecked, we think that because we know a little church history, that we know a little bit of scripture, we know a few church songs, we know a little theology, a little doctrine, we grew up under this pastor or this great pastor, we think that we are mature when really we're not very mature. And we don't handle storms very well. So we say, God, why did you let, we come shipwrecked and we say, God, why did you let this happen to me? Or God, why has this happened this way to me? Or why has it come this way? And so what we see is that when we begin, before we get to Acts 27, is where I want us to get, we begin to see some of the adversity that comes against Paul's life. He has this unbelievable spiritual and emotional storm that's taking place in his life. And so Paul goes through this series of constant batterment against his life and against his destiny. And it's a series of batterments that at times when you read this and you begin to see this in Scripture, you thought, my goodness, how much more can a man take? Have you ever gone through life and looked at your spouse or looked at a friend or looked at your pastor and said, I don't know how much more of this I can take? Huh? It feels like a constant batterment, a constant battling, a constant battering of wind against who you are and what you're trying to accomplish and what you want God to do for you. And it's just this adversity, one adversity right after the other adversity. That's kind of what Paul was facing. That's kind of what we see in the life of Paul. And so before we get to Acts 27, I want you to see a little bit of what's happening in Paul's life. And it all begins in Acts 20. And as you look at Acts 20, you begin to, and we'll skim through this very quickly, but I want you to see some of the things that are coming against Paul. In Acts 20, Paul was in Greece and in Macedonia, and he wants to go back to Jerusalem for Pentecostal festival. But then Paul hears, a word comes to him that a group of Jews is planning to assassinate him and take out his life, and he's advised not to sail. Acts 20 and verse 3, or verse 2 actually, now when they had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. And he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews had plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so what happened was is these were these men who had gathered, who planned to assassinate Paul. Paul sails there. They warned Paul. And as Paul had taken that as a warning not to go, but he decides to go anyway. And after 3 months, he sails the city and he begins to sail again. In chapter 21 and verse 4, we see that friends tell him that it's not safe to go to Jerusalem. And then we see in chapter 21 and verse 4, we see, and finding disciples, he stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. But when he had come to the end of the days, we departed and went our ways. And then all accompanied with us, wives and children, we were out of the city and we knelt down on the shores and prayed. In other words, Paul was warned not to go. They told him not to go. And so in chapter 21, they said, Paul, don't go to go there. And then there was a prophet that came to Paul. They said, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. What did he do? He bound Paul's hands and his feet. He gave Paul a prophecy. It was a prophecy warning him not to go. It was an illustration that, Paul, there's danger if you go there. But Paul went anyway. And Paul decided to go. So Paul still goes to Jerusalem. When he gets there, he goes to the temple. And there's 4 men that Paul was meeting there. And at the temple, there's these 4 men who were getting ready to take these Nazarite vows. And they were there. And Paul was taking them to the temple as they were taking this vow. And all of a sudden, there was a band of Asian Jews that were there. And they saw Paul. And when they saw Paul, they recognized who he was. And they began to start a riot in the middle of the temple. And so this riot begins to break out. And Paul was being beat right in the midst of all of this. And then right in the midst of it, while Paul was being beat, there's these Roman soldiers that see the riot and see the fighting that's going on. And so these Roman soldiers rush in and they grab Paul and they pull Paul right out of the midst of all. Now, isn't it good to see how God uses even pagan nations to protect us when we have destiny? You know, God will use whatever it takes in order to get you to where God has a destiny for. He'll use the world if necessary. And so all these Roman soldiers at this garrison had ran in and protected Paul from all of these Asian Jews that were trying to kill him and trying to murder him. So they haul Paul out. And so they haul Paul out. And in chapter 21, in verse 28, they all of a sudden they begin to accuse Paul of being an Egyptian terrorist. And Paul said, Egyptian terrorist. And all of a sudden, he said, I'm not an Egyptian terrorist. And they asked him, and he began to speak, and they realized that he was a Jew and that he spoke Greek. And then in chapter 22, all of a sudden, Paul begins to say, look, I'm a Gentile. he begins, and all of a sudden, he begins to share again with them. And in Acts 22:3, he begins to tell his testimony. So Paul goes into the temple. He ends up in a riot. All the Roman soldiers pull him out of there. They pull him out. They think he's an Egyptian terrorist. He said, I'm not an Egyptian terrorist. I speak Greek, and they realize that. All of a sudden, he begins to share his testimony, how God had found him on the road to Damascus and what God had commanded him to do. And all of a sudden, boom, a riot breaks out again. And so the Roman soldiers go and they grab Paul again after he gives this testimony. Acts 22:22, the riot breaks out. And so these Roman soldiers grab Paul out of there again. And the Romans lock him up. And they lock him up and they said, this is a troublemaker. And so now they've called him a troublemaker, and they're getting ready to give him lashes. They're getting ready to beat him. They're getting ready to whip him. And then Paul throws out the Roman card. Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen. Are you going? Do you know that it's against the law and under the penalty of death that if you beat a Roman citizen that you shall die without just cause? And the soldier says, you're a Roman citizen. He said, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. And the soldier said, well, I'm a Roman citizen too, but I paid my, did you pay the money as to achieve your Roman citizenship? Paul said, no, I'm a Roman citizen by birth. In other words, I have more authority to be a Roman citizen than you do. And so they realized that Paul was a Roman citizen, so they decided they weren't going to beat him. They were just going to put him in jail. They didn't know what to do with him. So they took him down and they gave him to the Sanhedrin, Don. And so you have these Pharisees and Sadducees, okay? They were always at each other. You had the Pharisees that believed in the law and the resurrection. Then you had the Sadducees who were sad, you see. And they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the afterlife and they did not believe in a resurrection. But they were over the Jewish temple, so they put Paul into their hands. And so they're getting ready to judge Paul. Paul gets up and tells his testimony about how God had saved him. And so the Sanhedrin is like, and all of a sudden they're angry with Paul. They're trying to decide what to do with Paul. They want to arrest him. And Paul says this. He said, the only reason he turns over to the Sadducees, and he says, the only reason you Sadducees want to arrest me and put me in jail is because I'm the son of a Pharisee and was a Pharisee. I'm just like these people over here. And then the Pharisees realize that the Sadducees don't like Paul. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees get into it. And another riot breaks out. In the midst, the people go bananas. That's my interpretation as you read through there. Paul said, I once was a Pharisee. And the only reason you're trying to throw me in jail is because I'm a Pharisee, just like my brothers that are sitting over here. And so it breaks out again. And the Roman soldiers come in again. And Paul begins to give this testimony again on how he got saved. And all of a sudden, the riot breaks out again, and the Roman soldiers have to go in, and they pull Paul out. They pull Paul out, and through his nephew says, Paul, you cannot go to Rome. They're wanting to kill you. There's a conspiracy to kill you. You will not make it, Paul. And so here's what happens. The Romans get 200 spearmen, 200 foot soldiers, and 70 other soldiers, and there's 470 soldiers of cavalry that are escorting Paul to Rome. Now, how would you like to be such a threat to the devil that you have to have 470 soldiers escort you to where you're going? Huh? Now, Paul's had a bad couple of weeks, would you not say? Huh? Has your week been like that? Have you gone to church and somebody tried to kill you? Huh? Have you gone and has your life come into the balance like Paul said? I mean, we complain just about a little bit of persecution. Paul went through weeks of adversity. One thing after another, one thing after another. And so the Roman soldiers gather Paul out. They take him out. They're escorting him. They're on their way. And they want to take him to Caesarea. And the reason is there's a prison there. And there's the 10th Legion, Roman Legion, that is stationed there, which is a particular legion that Caesar himself had developed. The reason why they want to take Paul there is because it's kind of like our 82nd Airborne. It's kind of like the 82nd Airborne of the Roman Empire. It's kind of like the SEAL Team 6 of the Roman Empire. It's like the elite forces of all of the Roman military. So they figure if they could get Paul there, that he would not be any trouble to anybody else anymore. Now the governor of Rome at that time is Felix. And Felix is the only governor or man who came from a Roman slave and and ascended all the way to the height of becoming a Roman governor. And so, you know, he's interesting as an individual, because Felix himself is one Felix thinks that, and they put Paul in prison. And guess how long Paul stays in prison? He's there 2 years in prison. Felix puts him in prison, and the reason he puts him in prison is because he feels like Paul will eventually bribe his way out of jail, that he'll give Felix money to get out of jail, and that he'll eventually get out. Well, one thing led to another. Felix was called to back to Rome, which is not good for your health if you're a Roman governor, and Festus takes over. Of course, Felix was married to the granddaughter of Cleopatra and Mark Antony. I know you've heard those names before. And so Felix comes, and he becomes the governor. And so here Paul has been 2.5 years. He's gone through this embattlement. And now, would you say that is a storm? That is a storm. You cause 3 riots. You've got 470 soldiers that are protecting you. Everywhere you go, there's a fight. There's a riot. Everywhere you go, there's a plot to kill you, murder you, take you out. Even among believers, people are warning you, Paul, don't go. Paul, don't go. Paul, don't. Would you say there's some adversity against the wind, against Paul's life, against what God has given Paul to do? I would say that there is. And anytime you step for God and move in God, the winds of adversity will come against your life. And so here we had Paul, and then we come to Acts 27. And we come to this place to where Paul is on his way to Rome. He's on his way to the place that where he's headed for. Remember in Acts 23:11, God told Paul, he said, what did he say? He said, Paul, just as you were a witness to me in Jerusalem, so shall you be a witness for me in front of Caesar, right? So God told him way back when, this is where you're headed, Paul. This is where my destiny is for your life. This is my promise. See, many of us stood in here the last couple of weeks, and Brother Harkey spoke words of encouragement over us, and he prophesied over some of us and gave us words of destiny. And we received those words, and we were encouraged by those words. But those words, listen, just because those words are spoken doesn't mean that there's a free sailing to what God has for our lives. There's going to be opposition to get to where God wants to use you, where God needs you. There's a battle coming. There's a storm coming. How are you going to face the adversity that comes against your life? When people prophesy over this church or talk about what God wants us to do as a church or what God wants us to believe, do you believe the devil is just going to sit down and just say, oh, it's River Valley. We're just going to let them do. Oh, God said this about them. God said that about them. We'll just let them have the whole world and everybody's going to bow down. And let me tell you something. All of hell is going to stand up against any move forward that we try to do as a church. There will be a battlement. There will be when the enemy will do everything he can to keep us from being the church that God wants us to be. We have to be ready. Right? Two of you. I'll be sure not to call the rest of you in the midst of this storm when I need prayer. But it'll come. But what do we do? How do we handle adversity? How do we handle the winds of adversity? What are the promises that we have? And so we get to Acts 27, and Paul is getting ready. He's decided to go. He's decided to sail, and the armies have gathered onto the ship, and the Bible says that they are sailing to Italy. They're on their way, and they delivered Paul and some of the others, verse 1, other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so Paul is now on the ship. He's now on this ship. And now they're headed towards Italy. And the Bible says that as they begin to sail, all of a sudden, contrary winds begin to blow against the ship. Paul's like, I can't get a break, man. I get thrown in jail. They want to beat me. They want to kill me. They want to murder me. Everywhere I go, there's a riot. I get on the ship, and as soon as I get on the ship, there's a storm that comes. Now, what would you be saying? Huh? I know what y'all be saying. Pastor, I can't get a break. God hates me. I know he hates me. Right? Right? Y'all need to sit with me during the week and take some of the phone calls I take. Listen, winds will come against your destiny and your life. But we can learn how to face the winds that blow against our destiny. There are promises that we can put in place that are in the Word of God that will give us the strength to sail right in the midst of opposition. So we begin to sail. I want you to look at this. First of all, number one, you can learn to sail against a contrary wind. You can move forward. So when we begin to look at this, all of a sudden we get all these details. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, so entering the ship, Adrammetheth, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. What did it say? We put to sea. Who's we? Well, the Bible tells us later on in verse 7 that it's Luke and Paul and Aristarchus. Luke is with Paul. Luke is traveling with Paul. Aristarchus, who's from Macedonia, is traveling with him. But think about this for a moment. In order to travel with Paul, they had to register as slaves. And that's significant because I'll show you that in just a second, why that was important. And so it said, we began to sail. Here Luke is telling the story. He's telling the story that as we begin to sail out, verse 4 it says, and when we had put out the sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, and there became winds that were contrary. So they begin to sail, and these contrary winds come up in verse 4. The Greek word means opposed, or an adversary wind, or a wind that was adversary. Hostile is the word, the root word in the Greek. It wasn't just winds. They were hostile winds. They were contrary to where they were sailing. In other words, there was opposition to them sailing forward and moving forward to where they were going. It wasn't just a little breeze. Oh, we got to sail in. No, it was a wind that was meant to destroy that ship. And so, what do you do? How do you sail in contrary winds? Verse 7 tells us the ship sailed slowly. It sailed difficultly. That was non-permitting. It had a hard time sailing. It was facing the wind. It was going into the headwind. It was sailing difficultly. Now listen, I've got a friend that I worked for years ago when I was in between churches. His name is Dennis Altry. Dennis owned his own company, but he grew up on the Chesapeake Bay. And he's an avid sailor. He loves to sail. I asked him one day, I said, Dennis, have you ever been out and get caught in a storm? Because all he had was this huge sailboat that he had. He said, oh yeah. He said, I've been out on the Chesapeake Bay in the middle of summer, and all of a sudden it was sunny and 80 or 90 when I left the shore, but I got 3 or 4 miles out, and all of a sudden, in moments, a storm would come up just like that, and I'd be in a torrential downpour, winds blowing everywhere, 5-foot seas in just a matter of moments. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, I'd prayed. And I said, well, what do you do? What do you train as a sailor? What are you trained to do when you begin to sail and you get in the midst of a storm like that? How do you handle? He said, well, there's a technique that I used. He said, it's called tackling. He said, what I do is when a storm comes and it comes, the winds come against my sail, what I begin to do is I begin to tackle. I begin to move left and right. And I begin to take my sail and move it horizontal. And he said, what happens is that the winds that are coming against me, the sail pushes those winds behind me and end up pushing my sail. So I'm using the winds of that adversity to push me forward. And he said, it pushes me forward. And the Lord spoke to me when I was preparing this. And I began thinking about, listen, you know what faith does? Let me tell you what faith does. Faith faces what fear runs from. Huh? Faith will face what fear runs from. There will always be adversity in your life. You will go through things. You will have shipwrecks. You will have difficulties. You will run aground. There will be things that will be tough for you to do. And there will be things that will blow against your destiny. But you can't run from them. Fear runs. But faith looks them right in the eye and says it doesn't matter how long or strong this adversity is. I'm going to take that headwind and I'm going to use it to catapult me to the destiny that God has given me. Faith faces fear head on. It faces it head on. It wants us to cower. The enemy wants us to cower. And so God wanted Paul where? He wanted him before Caesar. And so Paul understood that even though there was this wind, that he was facing it. Secondly, I want you to see is this, is that you can learn to sail using unseen currents. See, I asked Dennis, he said, the first thing I do is I use a technique called tackling. He said, but then the second thing that I do is that I try to find where the current is. He said, a lot of times you won't see it, but it's an unseen thing. You can't see the current, but when you're riding in it, you can feel the movement of that current and know that you're in that current, even though you can't see it or identify it on top of the water. In other words, he says, I use those unseen currents that, in other words, to get me moving, to get me going. In other words, I can't see it by the water. I have to feel it underneath the ship. And I know that I'm in the vein of it because I know that that current is carrying me as well as that headwind is carrying me. And I got to thinking about this. And look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and when he had sailed over the sea, which is off of Sicilia, the word over there is an interesting word. It's phiero in the Greek. It means to carry across. It said, when we put out to the sea, it said, and sailed, we sailed over the sea. In other words, what Paul was saying is that we weren't, we were using the currents. We were using the sea, the stream. It means to carry on. And I thought, man, I thought of that scripture in Hebrews 1:3 where it says this, we being the brightness of his glory and the image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. In other words, what Paul was saying is that the unseen currents carried me to the safe place. The unseen currents were moving this ship forward. Do you realize that even though winds of adversity are coming against your life and my life, there are unseen currents that you don't see, that I don't see, that God is using to push our life forward? We may not see it, but we know God is there. And it's something that's supernatural. It's the unseen things that God is doing that we don't see. It's the things that God is doing behind the scenes and through people who you don't recognize or see. God is preparing a way through your storm, but you really don't know what he's doing, but he's working on your behalf. That's how God works. The unseen things that are behind the scene, and all of a sudden you look back and said, my goodness, God brought me through that. I can't believe he used that in my life. I can't believe he brought that person into my life. I can't believe that God was using that. When I thought it was heading me to shipwreck, God was using it for my destiny. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ha-ha. I'm getting happy now. And I promised that I wouldn't. Hebrews 6:1 says this. Let us, the word is used again one other time. Listen to this. Oh my. Turn to Hebrews 6. Well, you got to read this. I just can't quote it. You got to read it. Are y'all ready? Are y'all ready for this? Because I think once you read it, when I read this, oh my, Hebrews, that's somewhere in the New Testament, right? Just kidding. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. The word is used twice. Hebrews 3:1, it means to carry us on, to carry us over, right? Look at Hebrews 6:1. Listen to this. This will bless you. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The word go on is the same word, carry on. To carry a cross. Let us go on to perfection. It's in a passive voice. It's in what's called a divine and passive in the Greek. And what it means is, it means that it's the same word that is used that carries us from immaturity to maturity in Christ. What does that? Well, we don't know what that is, do we? All of a sudden, we just know as we're faithful to God, we become more mature in God, right? It's a divine thing. It's a supernatural thing. You just don't wake up one day and you're mature in God. What matures us in God? It matures us in God is by knowing the Word, staying faithful to God, walking in faith, believing God, fighting every storm, fighting every devil that comes down, and mature. You learn, you change, you let God move in your life, and He carries you on to maturity. That's what the Word means. Paul said there were unseen currents that were carrying us and keeping us from shipwrecking. And I'm telling you, there's unseen currents that are working in your life tonight. And you may not see them or know how they're going, but I want to tell you, somebody who's been through a few storms, I know what it's like to know there were some unseen currents that was protecting me and watching over me as I walk with God. Hallelujah. And everybody that understands what I'm saying, say amen. Amen. Bears us up from falling to carry us on. Sovereign work of God. It's God's sovereign work. And so we can learn to sail using the unseen currents in our life. And so there's unseen currents. And then Dennis told me this. I didn't realize this. And probably a lot of places it wouldn't work, especially if you're in Florida or places where there's flat. He said, but what I try to do is if I'm in a storm, not only do I try to find the unseen currents and face the headwind, but he said the third thing that I do is I try to use the shelter of the shore. He says, when I sail, I'll try to find high places. And I'll sail. And I'll sail along those high places. And I'll find those places along the way that provides a shelter for me. Because he says what happens is, if I could get under the tailwind and get underneath the shelter of the shore, then the strength of the storm is diminished and it's not as strong because the land will break up the storm and it does not have the continuity in order to affect you. So you get as close to the shore as you can. You get under that covering. You get under that thing that protects you. It's a shelter. It's what, in other words, you know, you get net close to the mountains if you're sailing close to the mountains. And the Bible said in verse 3, that Julius, who was a centurion, allowed Paul to be cared for. And then it says in verse 4, they sailed where? Under the shelter of Cyrus, it said. And I thought to myself, my goodness, think about that for a moment. So, and then the Bible says that when we read in verse 2 that Luke and Aristarchus had gone with Paul, but in order to sail with Paul, they had to register as slaves. And so Luke and Aristarchus was there to take care of Paul. They were there to protect Paul. They were there to make sure Paul was going where he needed to go. God gave him Julius, a centurion, who allowed Paul to be cared for. They sailed net close to the shore that became a shelter for them. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, man, isn't it good to know that when there's storms in your life that's blowing against your destiny, that God will bring the right people in your life at the right time to help you go through it, to be right there with you, and to be there to serve you. Luke was a physician who registered as a slave of Paul. In other words, he was there to serve Paul. And it's amazing when we recognize that people are going through a storm, when people are having adversity in our life, we as Christians should be willing to take on that place of being a shelter for people's lives. We should be a church that's a shelter for the brokenhearted, right? We should be a church that's a shelter for the weak and who cannot take care of themselves. We should be a shelter for the brokenhearted and the wounded and those that are hurting and going through difficulty. We should be a shelter for every marriage. We should be a shelter for every Christian. We should be a shelter for those that are sick. We should be a shelter for every child that comes in to this church, every young person, every person with destiny. We should be a shelter. Huh? A shelter to our community. A safe place, a place of refuge that they could get in here and in this building. Not that this building is anything, but they can feel safe in here. They can feel like their life's coming back. They can feel like God can get a hold of them again and give them hope and purpose and destiny again. And they can break the contrary winds of a world that's trying to destroy them. When they walk into this building and the presence of God is here, there's a shelter that protects them and keeps them. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you all were Pentecostal, you'd be running around this building right now. Huh? He's a shelter in the storm. Hallelujah. I shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. His wings cover me and protect me and become protect me from the storm. Huh? Just think about it. The next storm you go through, begin to thank God for the people that He's put in your life that love you and pray for you, that are there for you. God does that for a reason. Why? It's the answer to you sailing against the contrary winds that blow against the destiny that God has for your life. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. The storms that blow against your purpose and who you are. And there was a intended purpose in the way that they sailed. They were protecting that ship because they had to get Paul to Rome. They had to get him to Caesarea. They had to get him to where his destiny was. The unseen currents were carrying them, was moving them along. I don't know. Sometimes I don't know how I got through certain storms. I just woke up one day and I thank you, Jesus, that this thing's over. Thank you, I've come out on the other side. Thank God I'm better than I was now than when I went in that thing. I'm thankful that the winds have died down and I've beat that thing. I've come through it. I beat cancer. Or I beat this. Or I've come through that divorce. I've come through that adversity in my life. I've come through that financial devastation that hit my life, that storm that blew against me, that child that I lost, or that adversity that come against me. I came through on the other side, and I had God's people as a shelter, and I had the currents that were carrying me through, and I faced it. I stood in the eye of death and hell in the grave and rode right through that thing and became victorious. Why? Why do you do that? Because God's got destiny for you. Huh? So that the next person that you see battling what you battled, you know exactly where they are and what they're walking through. And you're like a radar in the church. You see them hurting and wounded, and you know exactly what their marriage is going through. You know exactly what their family is going through. And all of a sudden, they need you, and you walk over there, and you're a calming peace and a shelter for them that they're looking for. Because God's designed you that way. He's made you that way. He's got destiny on your life and purpose for you. If you're sitting in this church and you think that you're just going to come in here and sit around anymore, we're not having that anymore. You've got purpose, and we're going to push you. Huh? We're going to push you to do something. Love on these babies. Get in the nursery. Feed somebody a sandwich. Huh? Write somebody a note. Worship. Sing. Do something. Right? Clean the toilets. Wipe the snot off of kids' noses. Huh? Wipe the chocolate off the walls and the crayons off the walls. Huh? Find some, answer telephones. Do something. Pass out flyers. Be a greeter. Do something for God, but just sit here and just look and wait on God to do something for you. But what happens is you sit there and the winds of adversity have blown you down and knocked you over, and you're just like that. Y'all remember that when I was a kid, I had this jump up. I don't know what it was called. No, was it a weeble? What was that big old? It was a clown, and you blew him up, and he had sand in the bottle of him. Weeble wobble, is that what he's called? And when I was 5 years old, I got me a weeble wobble, whatever that thing was called. You never heard of that? You were a sheltered child. She was an only child. I can't believe you didn't have that. You were given everything you ever wanted. She was a spoiled granddaughter. Well, I remember the little weebles that wobble but don't fall down. But then they had this clown. He was a balloon. And I'd walk up to that clown, and I'd pop, sock that clown in the face. And he go down, boom, and he'd come right back up. And I'd run and I'd tackle that clown and wrestling, boom, and boom, he'd stand right back up. Huh? Just wear you out. And the only way you could kill him was to stab him. Let the air, I may have done that or something like that. There wasn't too many things I didn't destroy quickly. But some of us have just become punching bags to the devil. And the reason is because we don't know our destiny. Because we don't know we have a purpose. You don't know that there's value in who you are. There's value in what God wants to do in your life. There's value in what, you're not insignificant. You say, well, I'm here in my life. I'm here. That's right, you're right there. But that's not where God wants to keep you. And we're going to pray God moves you forward and moves you up and moves you out, sets you free, gets you on the right path of the destiny that God has for your life. Because you're not just meant just to sit here. Huh? Why? Because there's people who need you. There's people in this world that need us, that need every one of us. There's people you can reach I can't reach. People you can touch I can't touch. Right? I can't reach some of your crazy family. I don't even talk that language. Right? Huh? But only you can. Why? Let me tell you why. Because they see the storm blow against your life. And they see you be steadfast through it. And you get in on the other side and they go, man, I thought that thing was going to kill Jordan. But he came through praising God anyway. I thought he was going to quit just like he quit everything else in his life. Huh? Come on now. Y'all help me. Right? And you get through it and you go through it. And they say, man, they came out on the other. How'd they get through that loss of death of that husband or that person? How'd they do that? I'll tell you how. Because the Lord himself bears us up, upholds us and carries us through, carries us on to maturity, and carries us on to the good things of God. And he brings us through it. And we're standing there and we're like the three Hebrew children that come out unburned, unscathed. And all of a sudden the king looks over and says, man, I threw three guys in there, but there were four that was in the midst of, something happened in the midst of that fire, and the king saw it. He turns around and said, from this day, everyone will bow down to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because the king saw they did not change their resolve in who they were. And God's going to help you not change the resolve of who you are in Christ. And that he's going to take you through and use the headwinds. Use the unseen currents of your life. Going to use the shelter of the shore and the shelter of those that God puts around you. You know what I think happened? I believe as Paul and them were in that ship and the winds were blowing, I believe Luke and Aristarchus, I believe that Paul sitting there in chains and Luke and Aristarchus who were slaves, I believe they set one on one side and one on the other side of Paul. And I believe they sat right next to him. And I believe they sat there knowing, Paul, whatever you go through, we're sitting right here with you and we're going to be with you through it all. Paul and 470 soldiers on one ship. Man, I love to see it, where somebody in this church has such an effect on hell that the government has to send 470 people to watch over you to make sure that you stay in line. Huh? Huh? Escort you to Kroger down here. Huh? National Guard escorts you to Kroger. Because everywhere you go, you preach Jesus and a riot breaks out. My God. Hallelujah. Stand with me tonight. Yes. There's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish this next week. Hallelujah. Maybe you've had some storms just blowing against your destiny a little bit. Or maybe you've come out of a storm. Or maybe you just feel the kind of the winds beginning to blow and you're beginning to have some adversity in your life. Just lift your hands where you are right now tonight. Exactly where you are. Lord Jesus, I just pray that the presence of God will carry us over and carry us through. I pray, Lord, that as the storms begin to blow against the destinies of our life, that we realize that those storms are there for a reason. It's there to derail us. We've done nothing wrong, and a lot of times none of us have done wrong. Obviously, we have wins because of choices we make, but most of it is the devil will do everything to keep us from our destiny. There are people here that for years you've been fighting to get to a certain place. I'm telling you, the Lord's ready to break you through into your destiny. Let the unseen currents carry us where we cannot go ourselves. Let the shelter of your church protect us and keep us and inspire us. And I pray the power of the Holy Spirit on each of us to get to where God has called us to be. I pray for every family, every home, every child that comes into this place the next 2 days. I pray that there's a birthing of destiny in every child that comes in here. And I pray, Father, you move us forward in the Holy Ghost. And Father, we, just like Paul knew, he had a word, he had a promise. He had a word, he had a promise that was in his heart. And Lord, we write your word on our heart that we might not sin against you, O God. Your word is our sail. Your word is our promise. It's what carries us through in the midst of storms. And we come out on the other side with a joy and victory that we never knew could be experienced. And so now I just pray, Father, help us. May everyone in this room get to the destiny that you've called us to. May the hope and peace of God be on all of us. Follow us and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's saints said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering, would you?